correct. We're in lecture number, what is it, 14?
14.
Old Testament survey. We're on Psalms. Obviously, we're not going to be able to cover the entire book because it's 150 Psalms all total.
Let's see.
And a psalm is a song accompanied by stringed instruments. King David, remember when Saul used to be messed with by an unclean spirit, by a demon, and so David had to go and play his harp for him? Well, he's probably singing these psalms. That's probably why it was soothing King Saul. So Saul was a song accompanied by stringed instruments. This became the hymnal or the devotional guide for Jewish believers. The temple services were, you know, they used the psalms. In fact, a lot of the praise songs that we sing, the lyrics, were written by King David himself.
So they were like official temple music kind of stuff?
Yeah, but David probably originally was writing them when he was a shepherd boy. And later when he became king, he continued to write some. The authors of the Psalms, David wrote most of them. David wrote most of them. Moses wrote Psalm 90, way back from the time of Moses. Moses was writing about 1500 B.C. David was writing about 1000 B.C. But they brought back one that Moses had written way earlier. Solomon wrote Psalm 72 and Psalm 127. Haman, Ethan, the sons of Korah.
The sons of Korah, somebody else.
What's that?
Are Haman and Ethan the sons of Korah?
No, I think these totally separate guys. K-O-R-A-H. Asaph, who was David's choir director, he wrote some of them. And others as well. So, you have many different authors. Most of them were written by David. Psalms are divided into five different sections. And see where it says book one? There's five different books of the Psalms. Above Psalm 1, but 1 to 41 makes the first book, 42 to 72 makes the second one. They're mostly David's. Psalm 73 to 89, various authors wrote that. Psalm 90 to 106 and Psalm 107 to 150 are mostly anonymous. Although we do know, like today, we talked about Psalm 110. And Jesus said that David wrote it. If that's what Jesus said, it's good enough for me. And so it was written between 1500 B.C., because that was Moses, but then most of them were written after 1000 B.C. with King David and all, to about 400 B.C. Some of them are real towards the end of the Old Testament, some were still being written. Tom, while you were gone, I covered some things, so I'll just mention it right now. A psalm is a song accompanied by stringed instruments. That's real important. And the psalm, book of Psalms became the hymnal and devotional guide for Jewish believers. David wrote most of the psalms. Moses wrote Psalm 90. Solomon wrote a couple psalms, 72 and 127, and then Haman, Ethan, sons of Korah, Asaph, David's choir director, and others
Well, in other psalms.
Now, obviously, with 150 different psalms, we're not going to have the time to go too deep into this. But what I want to point out is, let me see, seven different types of psalms, and we're going to look at some of them. Seven different types of psalms. The first type you want to look at are the praise psalms. By the way, I want to say something about Jewish poetry. They didn't use rhyme, but they would use things like repetition, like Psalm 145, the Lord is near to all who call on Him, to all who call on Him in truth. So sometimes they'll use that, the repeat, like the second half of the first line will be the first half of the second line, but then they'll add extra information. The Lord is near to all who call on Him, to all who call on Him in truth. That's a poetic style. Sometimes the repetition will just be by using synonyms for this repeat, the same information in the second line. Sometimes we'll say, the godly man does this, the wicked man does not do this, and they'll just talk two opposite sides of the same coin. Some more complex poetic styles would be some of, like Psalm 119, the first line, I think, of each section is, it goes in order through the, right through the Hebrew alphabet. And so they'll use, like we would start a line with A, and the next one with B, and the next one with C, and D, and right on down the line. So Hebrew poetry is much different than ours. But, so I tell you, something is up, though, when you... something's up about the Hebrew language when you translate it into English, and it still sounds beautiful. I mean, if the psalms still didn't sound beautiful, we wouldn't be singing them on Sundays. And, but like, you know, the Lord is near to all who call on Him, to all who call on Him in truth. I mean, if you're a preacher and you never said anything profound, then you just, your sermons don't flow. Start reading the Psalms a lot, and after a while, you know, you'll sound like one of these old country preachers who's just got a gifted tongue. But praise Psalms, they glorify God, okay? Praise Psalms, they glorify God. I've got several of them written down here. Take a look at Psalm 33. Psalm 33:1-3. By the way, some of these psalms will contain more than one type within one psalm. Some will be, it'll be praising God, and ultimately petitioning Him, which is the next type. The praise psalms glorifying God. Look at Psalm 33:1-3. In Thee, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be ashamed. And Thy righteousness deliver me. I'm in the wrong chapter. Yes. Psalm 33. As I was saying, man, it sounds like a petition song. Psalm 33:1-3. Sing for joy in the Lord, O you righteous one. Praise is becoming to the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Sing praises to Him with a harp of 10 strings. Sing to Him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. Obviously, this is a psalm of praise bringing glory to God. Psalm 48. Psalm 48, 1 and 2. Psalm 48, verses 1 and 2. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, His holy mountain, beautiful in elevation, the joy of the whole earth, is Mount Zion in the far north, the city of the great King. By the way, there's a Christian praise song that we sing over and over. I don't think we sung it at this church. I could sing it right now, but I don't want to get fired. So we'll just leave it at that. But this is a beautiful song as well. Psalm 103, verse 1, another praise psalm. Psalm 103, and verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Another beautiful song that is being sung nowadays by Christians. Psalm 111, verse 1. Was that? Except I think Psalm 5 is, I think that's a petition psalm. Yeah, in fact, I got it listed under petition psalm. Psalm 103, verse 1. I wanted just a little emphasis. It's just a good poetic style, repetition. Good solid D student. Psalm 111, verse 1. Praise the Lord, I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart, in the company of the upright, and in the assembly. Obviously, another psalm of praise. Psalm 144, verse 1. I like this one. Kurt, you might like it too. Psalm 144, verse 1. Blessed be the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle.
Amen.
There's a real nice verse for the hawks out there. And Psalm 150, verses 1 to 6, the whole entire psalm. Sounds like a rock and roll concert. Praise the Lord, praise God in His sanctuary, praise Him in His mighty expanse, praise Him for His mighty deeds, praise Him according to His excellent greatness, praise Him with trumpet sound, praise Him with harp and lyre, praise Him with timbrel and dancing, praise Him with stringed instruments and pipe, praise Him with loud cymbals, praise Him with resounding cymbals, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Now obviously you've got to call that entire psalm a praise psalm. You look at Psalm 149 right before it too. Praise the Lord, sing to the Lord a new song, and He's praising the congregation of the Lord. Praise psalms all over. So that's the first type. The second type are petition psalms. Petition psalms, where you petition God for something, you ask God for something. Okay? Look at Psalm 5. Which Tom so rudely mentioned that. My notes, totally out of sequence. Okay, Psalm 5, verses 1 to 3. Nothing more frustrating for a preacher than to have somebody bring up point 8 when he's on point 3. Look, I'll get to it. Just don't interrupt me, I'll get to it. Okay, Psalm, verses 1 to 3, a particular psalm, please to God for help. Give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my groaning. Heed the sound of my cry for help, my King and my God, for to Thee do I pray. In the morning, O Lord, Thou wilt hear my voice. In the morning I will order my prayer to Thee, and eagerly watch. Psalm of David, this church sings this song on a pretty regular basis on our Friday night studies and sometimes at the Thursday night studies as well. Psalm 7, verses 1 and 2. Also a petition psalm. O Lord my God, in Thee I have taken refuge. Save me from all those who pursue me and deliver me, lest Thee tear my soul like a lion, dragging me away while there is none to deliver. This psalm has a special meaning for me. Whenever I deal with the people who run this place, like Yvonne, and he yells at me for leaving too late or stuff like that, and I call out to God. My time of need there. All right, Psalm 54, 1 and 2. Also a plea to God for help, a petition psalm. Save me, O God, by Thy name, and vindicate me by Thy power. Hear my prayer, O God, give ear to the words of my mouth. So petition psalms, the second type. Third type is penitent psalms. I don't know when we have to... And none of you guys can probably relate to this. Penitent psalms. That's confession of sin. You guys aren't have a problem there. No, but the petition psalms, I see you guys doing a lot of that during the test time. But the penitent psalms, confession of sin. That's one thing, you know, it's one thing to be a godly Christian, a man of prayer. But it takes more than prayer to pass tests. Maybe we'll study a few guys. And to quote a great philosopher, Kurt Vermeer, and I do mean you, so Penitent saw, if you weren't at the debate, get the video, and it was Kurt at his best. They opened up the questions from the audience, and he just should have brought a newsie. He had a little camera on him, and just blow him right off the stage. Penitent Psalms, Confession of Sin. Psalm 32, look at Psalm 32. David had some sin to confess, obviously, because of the situation with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah the Hittite. Psalm 32, 1 and 2. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. So he's talking about the fact that before he confessed his sin, he was in tremendous turmoil. Then he confessed, and the Lord forgave him. Look at Psalm 51, talking about that same sin, but this was his prayer of confession. This is when he said, you know, when he first went to the Lord, when Nathan the prophet confronted him, and then he asked the Lord for forgiveness. Psalm 51, verses 1 to 3. I know you guys are going to know this one, but he says, "Be gracious to me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the greatness of thy compassion, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgression, and my sin is ever before me." So he's confessing his sin. But what we remember from this psalm, our church, with the songs that we sing, is verses 10 to 13. David asking for forgiveness, he says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from thy presence, and do not take thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of thy salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit." But then David says, which is not in the song, he's saying, "Then I will teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners will be converted to me." And so he's saying, God, not only forgive me, not only create in me a clean heart, but continue to use me once again. Use me as your instrument. And so those are penitent psalms, confession of sin. Then there's also pastoral psalms. Pastoral psalms. These are not the psalms that the pastor turns to when his congregation is up in arms against him. Pastoral psalms are simply, shepherd is another word. Pastor just means shepherd. And when God is referred to as our shepherd, these are pastoral psalms. Psalm 23, "The Lord is our shepherd. Lord is my shepherd." That's the most famous one. I'll read that one in its entirety. Psalm 23. Verses 1 to 6, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, but thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou hast prepared a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou hast anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. So his goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Another pastoral psalm is Psalm 80. Psalm 80 and verse 1. "O give ear, shepherd of Israel, those thou who dost lead Joseph like a flock, thou who art enthroned above the cherubim, shine forth." And so God is referred to as the shepherd of Israel. So the pastoral psalms. There are also doctrinal psalms. Again, some psalms can contain elements of more than two of these, you know, more than one or two. Doctrinal psalms. These are psalms that teach certain truths, teach biblical truths. Look at Psalm 1. This is probably one of Tom Thompson's favorite psalms. Psalm 1. I'll read the entire psalm there. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. And you got Christians who go for counseling from atheistic psychologists or from Christians who base 99% of their counseling on the counseling, the advice of non-Christian quote-unquote thinkers. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor sit in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. Actually, it was nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law he meditates day and night. From the Word of God, you find wholesomeness in life. Not out laying down on Sigmund Freud's couch and receiving some psychotherapy. Verse 3, and he will be like the tree firmly planted by streams of water. Very shocking. A lot of guys are saying, you need more than just the Bible to counsel. You need the Bible plus some Freudian psychology. No. These guys didn't even have the entire Bible back then. And David was saying, this is enough. We've got enough right now. And he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. Saying the same thing that Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, that the Word of God is sufficient. It's inspired by God. The Bible is inspired by God, all Scripture, and it's sufficient so that the man of God would be adequate, equipped for every good work. You don't need more than the Bible to live a godly life. And I recommend reading these other guys. Every once in a while they accidentally say something that's true. But there's nothing for wholesomeness in life that any non-Christian psychologist or Christian psychologist is going to come up with that isn't already in the book. God said everything that we need to hear to live a wholesome life, to get saved and live a wholesome life. Now you may need some pre-evangelism through philosophical argumentation. God said in Romans chapter 1, 18 to 22, that God, the invisible God, has made his existence known to us and his power known to us through the visible creation. But that's pre-evangelism. Counseling is post-evangelism. After you get a guy saved to live a wholesome life, you don't need to go anywhere but the Bible. Verse 4, the wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. And, Psalm 2 is very complex. I didn't disagree with most of the... I don't believe it's a... There's a lot of people that believe Psalm 2 is talking about Jesus' second coming. I don't believe so. I believe it's talking about the revolt against Jesus after he has already reigned for 1,000 years. That's Psalm 2 there. But the doctrinal psalms, they teach truth. Look at Psalm 14, verses 1 to 3. Here's the truth. I'm sure this will make church happy. Psalm 14, verses 1 to 3. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have committed abominable deeds. There is no one who does good. The Lord has looked down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside together. They have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. He teaches total depravity. He teaches that mankind is fallen. He can't save himself. And we need to be saved.
So you're trying to say that
I'm using total depravity in a different way than Calvin would have us so depraved that we can't even admit our sin and freely accept Christ for salvation. And God's got to zap you. But, alright, no more from you, Kirk, okay? I lost my place. Okay, Psalm 145, 18 and 19. I quoted this twice already. I like it, so I will quote it again. If you are a student, you have no choice. Get these on cassette. You can just fast forward right over it if you want. Psalm 145, 18 and 19. Again, doctrinal psalms, teaching truths. And that says, the Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He will also hear their cry of the same. It sounds short and sweet, but answers some of the biggest debates that are going on in the Christian church today, such as, what about those who never heard the gospel? What about those who are so far away that we can't get the gospel message? Say, look, if there's a guy over there who will accept Christ, God will get the gospel message to him. He might be far from missionary Joe Schmo, but no one is too far from the Lord for the Lord to get the gospel message to him. And so the Lord will hear the cry, and he'll give the message to him. And how does he do it? He usually sends a missionary. And one time, nobody wanted to witness to one dude, and so Jesus came off the throne and met him on the Damascus Road. But God will get it done. And because the Lord is near to all who call upon him, but it's to all who call upon him in truth. A lot of Buddhists are calling upon the Lord, and a lot of Hindus are calling upon the Lord, but they're not calling on him in truth. They want a God created after their own image, who okays their own sinfulness, rather than recognize that they were created in God's image. And, you're not allowed to invite your own heaven. You got two choices. You got either heaven or hell. And if you don't want God's heaven, you get his hell. You don't get a heaven of your own imagination. It just don't exist. But doctrinal psalms, teaching truths, Psalm 19. You can get some. The most complex New Testament writer, Paul himself, I think he got a lot of his information from Psalms. There's sometimes it's like, man, this guy was deep into David's writings. In fact, David just said everything like a poet. And so we just think, oh, it sounds so beautiful. Oh, it sounds so nice. It does. Think about what he's saying. Now, David would just repeat, Paul would just repeat what David said, but he would say it like a philosopher and a theologian. And then you scratch your head and say, wow, I answered this question I had, I answered that question, I answered that question. And Paul, half the time, was just, all he was doing was systematizing what David had just said in his song. By the way, some of them, you want to listen to today's philosophers, sometimes you get a better idea of what's going on listening to rock and roll music than you would reading the leading philosophers, because usually it rolls downhill and eventually you get in layman's terms, and that's where it's, oh yeah, okay, now I understand it. But those are the guys that are changing generations. Of course, a lot of times you get like people like the Beatles, they had read Timothy Leary, a Harvard professor who's taking acid trips to take his existential leap of blind faith into the non-rational realm. But Leary was doing it because he had to read Jean-Paul Sartre, the French existentialist. So, eventually it rolled down. But whatever the case, doctrinal psalm, Psalm 19, the heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the word whose hands God reveals himself to man in nature. Also, verse 7 there, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise and simple. Real poetic doesn't sound like a whole lot. What does he say? Paul, David is talking about what theologians now call general revelation. General meaning revelation, God revealing himself to all mankind through nature. So it's also called natural revelation. That's why you can argue that the universe needs a cause, and the Christian calls this cause God, the cause of the universe. God is the uncaused cause of everything else that exists. Natural revelation or general revelation. But verse 7, he starts talking about special revelation, also known as supernatural revelation, God revealing himself to man in his law, in other words, in the Old Testament. God revealing himself to man in the Bible. It's special because not everybody has read the Bible, and it's supernatural because God performed miracles. It wasn't just revealing himself in nature, but in supernatural acts such as writing a book through men. Psalm 27, verse 1. Some more doctrinal aspects of Psalms. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? Yeah, it sounds real poetic, but there's some, you could preach 10 sermons on that. preach 10 sermons on that and still walk outside the door of the church and see a little bit of lightning, and then get real scared and start shaking like a leaf and not a fly. Shaking like a leaf, not a thief. I'm sure that the thieves probably shake when they're in the act and stuff, but Psalm 27 then, some good, solid doctrinal teaching. But the only thing song, well, it's a bunch of songs. You're not going to learn anything from songs. Hey, songs have transformed generations. And these are the kind of songs and the kind of lyrics that we need to transform our generation today. Psalm 37. Let's see. Psalm 37. We're running a little out of time here, but Psalm 37. Let me make sure I'm not missing a thing here. Okay. Psalm 37, verses 3 and 4. Some more teaching here. Trust in the Lord and do good, dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. That's some heavy teaching there. Now he doesn't say delight yourself in the Lord and He'll give you every little rotten desire you have. You know why? Because if the Lord is your delight, if the Lord is your greatest joy, the things that you desire are, guess what? The things that the Lord desires for you. In other words, if it's not God's will for you to have a Corvette, if you're really delighting in the Lord, you're going to desire the kind of transportation that the Lord desires for you. Okay? And again, I am not teaching people here to be poor. Because I'll tell you, if God has called you to be a wealthy Christian businessman who is going to be very influential in the community and in politics or whatever, if God has called you, is calling you to be a president of the United States, okay? You settle for pumping gas. You are out of God's will, and you better not be content with where you're at. Somebody needs to boot you in the rear end and get you going. If Abe Lincoln didn't end up the president of the United States, he would have been out of God's will. At the same time, we need people to pump gas. And if God called a guy to pump gas, then that's where that guy should be. He shouldn't be running for office. Now, I wish someone would get that point across to Bill Clinton. No, I'm just a little political commentary there. I would have no problem with him as my gas attendant. Yeah. You can't do that. You're not a government official. You can't just raise the tax of gas because you pump gas. You say, okay, Psalm 127, verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. Boy, that is something there. You can do everything that you plan on doing, but if the Lord's not in it, you're going to fall short. In Psalm 119, it's a real nice, the longest chapter in the Bible. Psalm 119, verse 11. Thy word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against thee. How do you keep from sin? You read God's word, you hear it preached, you study it, you meditate on it, you memorize it, you dwell on His word, meditate on it day and night, and that's going to keep you from sin. Exchanging your rotten thoughts with God's thoughts and thinking God's thoughts after Him. That's going to transform you. Paul says in Romans 12:1-2, we need, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's how you renew your mind with the Word of God. And verse 18, we should pray this prayer every time we study the Bible. Open, Psalm 119, verse 18, open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from thy law. And so doctrinal psalms. Here's some psalms. I think me and Kurt would like this piece. And precatory psalms. When you read some of these psalms, you know, some of them just sound like it's straight out ungodly. But this is David. He's a man of God's own heart. He is pouring his heart out to the Lord. Yes, Tom.
What does it mean?
I'll get to it in 1 second. But sometimes, this is all, it's okay, this time you're only 1 point ahead of me. The last time you were half a lecture ahead, and that's why I threw that thing at you. But in precatory psalms, basically, they mean it's psalms that where you're asking God to curse your enemies. Okay? Again, sometimes it would sound, well, that doesn't sound very spiritual. Yeah, but how do you pray? And granted, it was with the love of others and all, but again, too, now keep in mind, David is God's anointed leader of Israel. To revolt against God's appointed leader is to revolt against God. So, okay, so now, let's say that somebody tried to overthrow the pulpit and get me out of the way, but God wanted me here. Then I would see myself kind of justified praying in that area. You got some preachers who will commit adultery, and they're acting like that guy's got no right to take his pulpit. Hey, you committed adultery, you get involved in some financial scandal or something like that, you better let some other man take your pulpit because it ain't yours. And if you get behind that pulpit, it ain't God's pulpit anymore. But how do you pray when your enemies are coming in on you? Are you getting afraid? It's like who, Dave Reaver, the guy who got his face and most of his body blown away. He stepped on a landmine in Vietnam. Now he goes around as an evangelist leading kids to Christ in high schools. He said that he was a Christian. He was with these SEALs, Navy SEALs, and in Vietnam. And he said they would insult him every time he prayed and stuff and make fun of him. He said, I didn't care. I just kept right on praying. I'd pray for them while they would spit on me and ridicule me. And so he said he would kneel down, he'd be praying, oh Lord, and remember my friends, just kill them all, Lord, just kill these guys, kill them. Granted, sometimes their prayers are missed a little bit, but at least be honest with God in your prayers. Don't hide, don't give them some kind of plastic Christianity. When I can't stand watching television and watching people smile and interview people, I'm not going to mention any names, and they're going like this, and smiling, and every once in a while, when they think the camera's not off, and they're going, by moving their tongue around inside their mouth to try to relax their jaw, because, you know, it's going to freeze like that because they're faking a smile. Don't be a plastic Christian. Be a sincere Christian like David was, a purgatory psalms person, but at the same time, you know, pray within God's will. Don't go overboard on this. Psalm 35, verse 1, contend, O Lord, with those who contend with me. Fight against those who fight against me. Psalm 69. Usually in these psalms, by the way, you can find some passage which equates being against David with being against the Lord. David knew God was going to give victory over Goliath, not because Goliath was mocking David, but because Goliath was blaspheming the God of Israel. So if you are representing God and things are being grabbed at you, you can, you know, pray the Lord's judgment. The Lord's judgment will come, usually not as quick as we want it to. And sometimes these guys repent and turn to the Lord, and then we get all upset like Jonah because God didn't blow up Nineveh. Psalm 69, verse 22. May their table, as David said, was praying about his enemies. May their table before them become a snare, and when they are in peace, may it become a trap. Well, I'll tell you, that sounds like the whole world, in fact. Right before World War I, we thought we were going to get world peace. Then we got World War I, so we called it the war to end all wars, but that came right before World War II. Now we're talking world peace again, and guess what's right around the corner? World War III. Verse 28, Psalm 69, may they be blotted out of the book of life, and may they not be recorded with the righteous. He's praying that these guys go to hell. So, but again, these guys are blaspheming the God of Israel. And David's a man after God's own heart, so he's seeing things from God's perspective. God's inspiring him, and he hasn't inspired you guys, at least not on your test. Psalm 109, Rory gave this Psalm 109, verses 8 and 9, and I don't like to, being a Christian preacher, I don't like to take a stand on political issues. I think all Christians should vote for the Republican choice. But this, Rory claimed this verse was given to for him to give to Brendan and Bill Quinn. But anyway, but Psalm 109, verses 8 and 9, another psalm of David and in predatory psalms says, let his days be few, let another take his office. The Bodega Bodega is really crude. Let his children be fatherless and his wife a widow. Needless to say, Lurie is I think he's only got, what, 2 years left on his prison term.
So it's applicable now to the Whitewater.
When he does the yeah. Report guilty and with his curve, he comes in. I don't know. But these are imprecatory psalms. I mean, this is a prayer from the heart. Now, Messianic psalms are the final type. Messianic psalms, these are psalms that predict the coming of the Messiah, or they sometimes very, they're dated. Yeah, it's something about being in the Spirit. It's something about really being so focused on the Lord and worshiping Him and praising Him in song that sometimes only David even knew what he was talking about. And all of a sudden, he's predicting some of the most incredible things. And on that note, we'll close this lecture. I'll pick up in the next lecture.
Did you get the definition of that yet?
What's that? Yeah, they're predictions of the Messiah.